I'm incredibly independent. I mean, so much so that it's ridiculous. I mean, I want to do me and just let everybody else do whatever. Like, I don't like to ask for help. So if I have asked you for help before, just know that it was really hard for me to do that. First service, I asked Brandon, hey, if he'd go work on one of the computers over there in the kids' area. And, like, it was just, like, something that simple was just hard for me to do because I just want to do it because I'm crazy and I have severe mental issues that I struggle with. But I've always been like that. I just figure that if there's something that needs to be overcome, then I can overcome it. I just want to do it on my own. I just want to fix it. I want to break it. I want to do it. I want to overcome it. I want to go there. I want to do this. I want to do the thing, but I want to do it myself. Just because that's just who I am as a person. I don't need anybody's help. I don't want anybody's help. Just because that's who I am. And I think that that's what drew me to weightlifting and powerlifting in the first place. Yes, I'm going to talk about what happened. I just think that's what it drew me to it in the first place. Because see, here's the thing. Like, there's a pile of iron, right? And either I can pick it up or I can't. And that's it. Either I can overcome this challenge or I can't. There's nobody else on the team that I can blame my failures on. There's nobody else on the team that I have to give my, you know, my congratulations to if we succeed. It's just me. Either I can do it or I can't do it. And that's it. And either I succeed at things in my life or I fail at them. And I want to be the one that succeeds at it, or I want to be the one that fails at it. Yes, I know it's a severe character flaw. I'm not trying to celebrate it. I'm trying to be transparent with you guys here today. I've got a thing that I'm dealing with. Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I've gotten a lot better than I used to be. But it's been a long journey, and it's going to continue to be a long journey from here. You know, I've come to a place really in the ministry, like I know if the church is going to grow anymore, if we're going to fulfill the potential that God has laid on this ministry, that I'm going to have to break some of that down. I can't do all the stuff. And I've started letting Brent do more and more and more stuff, and that's good. But it's hard for me. Even somebody that I love as much as I love him, even when he says smart alecky things during my sermon, I still love him. Actually, I love him more because of that. But I love this man. And I know that he's very capable. He's incredibly capable. And I've started letting him do more and more and more, but that's a challenge for me. But it's something that God is helping me overcome. Because I realize that everything that I've ever done in my life up to a certain point was an epic failure. Every path that I walked down ended in a dead end. Everything that I really tried to do would crumble to dust in my hands. Everything that I did in my life up to a certain point was an epic, epic failure. Do you know why? Because I needed to understand that there's going to come a point in my life when I need help. There's going to come a point in my life when there's something that I can't overcome, something that I can't do that means everything. You see, God needed me to understand that there's going to come a time when I need help. I need a helper. See, there's going to come a time when I need a lion. There's going to come a time in my life when I need a lamb. There's going to come a time in my life when I need a Lord, when I need a King, when I need a Savior, when I need an Alpha, when I need an Omega, when I need a beginning, when I need an end. There's going to come a time in my life when there's something I can't overcome. There's going to come a time when I need Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Because everything that I ever did without him means nothing. And the littlest, most microscopic thing that I do with him means everything. He is everything. And I have to become fully dependent upon him. I have to come fully dependent on him. I have to surrender every aspect of my life to him if I don't want it to fail. You understand what I'm saying? Because anything done outside of him is failure. And anything done in him, no matter what it looks like on the outside, is incredible success. Because that's who our God is. And I had to come to a place where I realized that I needed him so desperately. I needed him more desperately than I ever needed anything in my entire life. And that one truth will carry me all the way into eternity. That truth will carry you all the way into eternity, because you can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. We need him. We need him in every aspect of our lives. We need him. We need him with a need that there's no way that I can express to you in words. We need him. We need him. I watched a sermon by Paul Washer earlier in the week, man. It just broke me down. Broke me down. It was at a pastor's leadership conference, and he was talking right to me, and he was like, "Pastor, I need to make something really clear to you. You have been called to failure." And I was like, "What?" And he was like, "Preacher, you have been called to stand up and speak to people and to convince them of the glory of God, which you can't do. Preacher, you've been called to stand before them and to explain to them how much God loves them, which you cannot do. You'll fail at it every week. You know why? Because there's nothing within me. There's no words that I could speak. There's no passion that I could exude. There's nothing that I could ever do to explain to you the glory of God. I'm limited by flesh. I'm limited by knowledge. I'm limited by words to express to you the glory of the living God. And I try to explain to you how much God loves you, but I can't, because there's no words to express the way that God loves you. There's no words to express how much God values you. There are no words that I could use to explain. No level of preaching that I could ever make it to that I could explain to you the love of the living God that he has for you. But I can try like this. He gave his son. Listen to what I'm saying. He gave his son, his precious baby boy. Look at the way Brent holds his son and pats him and loves him. And God loves his son more than we as mortal men ever could. And he gave his son over to live a life of torment, to live a life of betrayal, to live a life of abandonment where the whole world would forsake him and turn on him and destroy him. He gave his son for you. That's how much that God loves you. My words are not enough. My words are not enough, but that same glorious God who is the epitome of glory, that same glorious God who loves you enough to give up everything for you, he wants to be there for you. He wants to help you. He wants to help you every day, no matter how big or how small the issue is that you're trying to overcome. No matter how, you know, insignificant it may seem to you, no matter how huge it may seem to you, God wants to be there. And I promise you, he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. And he'll always be right there. And you don't have to wait until you're hurting and in pain to cry out to him. You don't have to wait until the issue has overtaken you to cry out to him in glory, in expectation, because he's faithful to answer right here, right now. Sometimes we wait until the suffering comes to cry out to God. We don't have to do that. We can cry out to him on the front end, and I don't understand what keeps us from doing that. Why don't we seek the Lord right now? Why do we wait? Too many times we wait until the suffering comes. Too many times we wait till the pain comes. And some people wait too long. Some people wait until it's too late. Why? Why would we do that? There's certain people right now that are in torment that meant to cry out to God. They meant to. They had every intention of doing so. They waited too long. Let me give you an example. On Thursday, I was in the gym working out on my lunch break, which my wife tells me not to do. I was in there lifting weights. And there's a little discrepancy about how much weight was on the bar, some controversy that has arisen. I'm just going to let that die, work that out for yourself. But I was doing the bench press, and I got one rep, two reps, three reps, and on the third rep at the very top, when my arms fully extended, the bar slipped out of my hand. I don't know what happened. Maybe my hands were sweaty. Sometimes my left hand acts up on me. Maybe it cramped up on me. I don't know. I don't know what happened. But the bar fell about 3 feet the length of my arm and hit me dead in the rib cage. It was heavyweight. It hurt really bad. It knocked the wind out of me. I was sure that my ribs were broken. It was a bad deal there for a minute. And I was laying there with the weight crushing me. I couldn't get my breath. And I hollered, "Phyllis, Phyllis, Phyllis." And my friend, my dear friend, my brother in Christ ran over there and pulled the weights off of me, re-racked it, and saved me from that crushing experience. And I thought we thought they were going to call 911, but I started to get back my breath a little bit, but then I still couldn't breathe right, so I went and got x-rays. Nothing's broken. My lungs are okay. My heart's okay. By the grace of God, I'm okay. So let's give God praise for that. I'm okay. I'm okay. Here's the thing. I was in the room doing my workout, literally 10 feet from me, the length that I am from Timmy right now, was one of the premier personal trainers and fitness coordinators in our area, maybe in the world. Literally a person that has dedicated their life to being a professional fitness coordinator, director, and trainer. He was right there. All I had to do was say, "Hey, bro, will you spot me like I have 10,000 times before?" And he would have said, "Sure, brother, I got you." I did not do that. Instead of asking him to help me beforehand, I had to cry out to him in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my trauma and torment. And he showed up and saved me. But I didn't have to go through that. Do you understand where I'm going with this? I didn't have to go through that stuff. I could have cried out to him beforehand, and he would have been right there to take care of me and to watch over me and to make sure I didn't fall into that mess. Now listen, what if the bar would have fell this way in front of my arms instead of falling this way under my arms? What if the bar would have fell this way and hit me in the throat instead of falling this way and hit me in the ribs? I may have never had the opportunity to cry out for help. I may have never had the opportunity to seek assistance from somebody that was very capable of assisting me, that was right there in my presence. I may have waited too late. The best spotter that you could ever have in your whole life is right here in our midst right now. Jesus Christ, through the power of His Holy Spirit, is closer to you now than anybody could ever be. He literally is in our presence right now. I love the song we sang last week where it says, "I don't want to, you know, talk about you like you're not in the room," right? I don't want to sing. I want to sing right to you. Man, He's in our midst right now, ready to help us, ready to save us, ready to deliver us, ready to heal us, ready to do whatever it is that we need Him to do. He's faithful. He's faithful and He's present, and yet we wait too long. We wait too long. He's here now. Don't wait until you're suffering. Don't wait until you're in pain. Don't wait for the storm to hit. Man, there's a storm coming. I hate to be the one to bear this news to you, but if you're not in a storm right now, then you just left one or one's coming. That's just life. Just life. And Jesus said, the one that builds his house on the rock, right on the firm foundation of His word and His name, when the storms come, will still be okay. But the one that builds his house on that shaky foundation, the one that doesn't include the Lord, when the storm comes, they'll be washed away. They'll be washed away. And then we'll be in the midst of the ocean sinking and screaming for help. Will He still come save us? Yes, but you don't have to go through that drowning experience. You don't have to. I mean, cry to the Lord now. Cry out to the Lord on the front end. Don't wait for the trauma to come. Don't wait for the panic moment. Don't wait till you can't breathe, because it may be too late. It may be. Would you guys stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? I get a little ahead of myself sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Y'all believe that? Well, yes. It happens. I'm in the book of Hebrews today. In chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And the Bible says this. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Verse 3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. It's hard, ain't it? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Say, the Lord is my helper. Say it like you mean it. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? That feels good, don't it? Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their faith, of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Verse 8, this verse famous the world over. We're going to talk about it in depth today. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same when? He's the same when? Lord, we come before you today praising your holy name. The name that is the same yesterday and today and forever and all time. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit is poured out upon this place today, that your glory is revealed, that the darkness is peeled back, God, that you shine bright into the hearts, the minds, the lives of all that are gathered here today, God. Don't let us be selfish. Don't let us be afraid. Don't let us be prideful. Let us cry out to you, Lord, help me in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's just give him some praise this morning, can we? You can be seated, man. Give him some praise. Yes, sir. Oh, my. Yes, it is. Verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters do. The number one way that we as Christ followers are to experience God is by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. That's how we experience God on a daily basis as Christ followers. I mean, I don't know about you, but when Beckley was up here singing, and he was saying, I'm a lover of your presence. I don't know about you, but man, the Holy Spirit was just singing inside of me. I mean, the power of his love was just glowing and just lighting up, and I was just overwhelmed. Anybody else have that experience this morning? I'm just curious. Anybody else have that experience? Me too, man. I was just, man, the power of his love was just, and I was like, man, I'm a lover of your presence too, God. That's the number one way we are to experience God on a daily basis as Christ followers is just by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. The number two way that we're to experience the love of God is through each other. Through each other. We're to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Nobody in this room should feel abandoned or forsaken. You know why? Because you should be being loved on by the brothers and sisters in Christ that you have. Man, we should be loving on each other. I mean, we should have this relationship with God. We should have this relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be loving on each other all the time, speaking truth and grace into each other's lives, man, praying for each other and just being there for each other, man. We, as brothers and sisters in Christ, should be experiencing God through each other all the time. And if we're not, we're doing it wrong. We should be experiencing God through each other. We should be loving on each other. We should be helping each other as much as we can, doing everything that we can to glorify God through each other. Man, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters do. Here's the other thing. We should be asking people to love us. And I know that that sounds weird, and I know that that's uncomfortable. But, you know, we're not scared to ask for help with other things. We should be willing to say, hey, man, I just need love today. Could you spend some time with me? Could you pray for me? Could you just love on me today? I mean, why are we so scared to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and just say, man, I need some love today? Because that's the most important thing that we could ever have is love. So why not just say, hey, help me out with some love? I mean, people are quick to say, hey, help me out with some rent or whatever. I mean, they are. I'm just saying. And we as a church do the best we can to pour out as much cash as we can. We probably give way more than we have available. If Miss Karen was in here, I'm sure that she would say that I do. But we can't always help like that. But what we can always do is love people. What we can always do is pray for people. What we can't always do is be there for people. Man, we should be just gushing and just lavishing love on each other all the time. And we should be, man, just receiving that love all the time, just opening ourselves up. That should be how we experience God, is through each other. I mean, we were made for community. We were made for community. We were made to be together. We were made to live this life in God as a body. One body. One body created for a purpose. And the ears and the nose and the feet, just as important. Just as important. And the body needs to love itself. Needs to love itself and take care of itself. And that's what we need to do to make sure that nobody in here is left out, that everybody in here experiences God's love every day in a tangible way that they can touch, that they can see. We are His hands, His feet, His mouth, and His heart here on the earth. When we can't let people from our pack dwindle out into the back and get picked off by the enemy, man, that's not what this thing is about. We need to be there to cover each other. Verse 2 says this, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." The angels part's fine. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about this other part. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. See, we as Christ followers, we experience the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, right? During the worship, during when we're connecting with it, we experience God's love just right here. I mean, it's inside of us. And we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we experience God's love together when we come for corporate worship services. We experience God's love together. We experience God's love by reading His Word, man. We just open it up. The living Word comes to life just in us. And we're connected with God through this. But people that are far from God, they don't get any of that. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They're not able to receive it. It's just not a way that they're able to connect with God. Do you know how people are far from God get connected to God? By us. That's right. By us. We're the vessels. We're the messengers. We're the one that get the opportunity to love on them. It's us. They're not going to come into a worship service and feel the power of the Holy Spirit inside them because it's not there. They're not going to open up God's Word and start to study it and find God there. Maybe they will, but they're probably not going to. Do you know how strangers, people that are far from God, are going to experience God's love? Through us. We have to love on them. We have to love on them. The only way they're going to experience God is if we show them who God is. If we show them that they have value. If we show them that they're loved because we're loved, then maybe they'll begin to understand and they'll begin to receive the fact that maybe there is a God that loves them. It's through us. Treat strangers with hospitality, man. We're the ones that have to go out into the streets. We're the ones that have to go into places that other people wouldn't go. We're the ones that have to love on people. It's up to us to love on people that think differently than us and look differently than us and act differently than us. I don't know how that the church has gotten a reputation for hate over the years. I mean, that's ridiculous. But we do. The church has a reputation for hating people. How can that be true? How far did we get from who Jesus is? If we have a reputation for hating people, we should be loving people. And the worse that they are, the more our hearts should break for them. The more that our hearts should break for them, the worse off they are, the more sin that they're trapped in, the more that our hearts should break, the more our hearts should bleed for them. Should we call a sin? Of course we should. Of course we should. Now, I got an argument on the Facebook the other day. I'm sorry. I know. The Lord already rebuked me for it. But I just couldn't help myself. And it was talking about how the church needed to go out there and just tell people their sins and call them out and stop being so weak and blah, 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 blah. Should we call a sin? Sure, we should. Should we tell people when they're trapped in sin? Sure, we should. But if we're not doing it out of love, if we're not doing it because our heart is broken for them because they're far from God, if we're not doing it out of pure holy love of Jesus Christ, then don't do it, because you're doing it wrong and you're the one that's in sin now. You get what I'm saying? If we got to do it. It's a matter of the heart. Should we confront people? Of course we should. If we're not doing it out of love, we're doing it wrong. And God will not bless that. We have to tell the truth in love. Jesus Christ came to earth filled with truth and grace. And if you don't have both, then you don't have anything. Too much truth, you fall into legalism, and that's no good for anybody. Too much grace, you fall into debauchery, and that's no good for anybody. If you're going to do it right, you got to have the equal amounts of truth and grace. We got to go out there and love people to Jesus. We have to love people to Jesus. Can you say amen? Be hospitable, like experience hospitality to strangers. Show the love of God to everybody that you meet. You know how many people have been driven away from God by the people of God? A whole bunch. Yeah, a whole bunch. There's a quote that's attributed to Gandhi. I don't think he's actually the one that said it. It was somebody else over there that said, I love your Jesus, but I don't like your Christians very much. We need to break that cycle. We must break that cycle. We should be the first ones that people run to when they need help. We should be the first ones that people run to when they need deliverance. We should be the first ones that people run to when they need freedom. I mean, people that are stuck and struggling with sin shouldn't be afraid of us. They shouldn't be afraid of us. They shouldn't be scared to come into church. Oh, I can't come to church. That place will burn down. What? You're exactly what this church was designed for in the beginning. Church is not a museum for saints, right? It's a hospital for sinners. That's what this thing was created for. I mean, that's who we are. Yeah, come on. Give God praise, man. You know, we were talking about it Friday night. You know, some churches think they want to reach lost people. And then when they start to do it, they realize that maybe it wasn't such a good idea for them to do that. Because they realize that when they leave the 99 and go after the one, that the one doesn't look like they look. The one doesn't smell like they smell. The one doesn't act like they act. And when all those things take place, they realize that maybe they really don't want to bring that one back to where their 99 were in the first place. And I'm not casting stones at them. That's fine. Everybody needs to do what they do. All I'm telling you is that this church, amen, this church, it's going to go after the one every single time. We're going to go after the one. And we don't care what they look like. And we don't care what they smell like. And we don't care what they act like. We're going to go after the one. And we're going to pick them up. And we're going to love on them. And we're going to show them who Jesus is. And then we're going to bring them back. And we're going to put them in the pen with the rest of us. They're going to get called home by the shepherd. Can you say amen? Amen. That is not what I'm preaching about today, man. Come on. Focus, Paul, focus. Continue to remember those that are in prison as if you were together with them in prison. Your freedom feels good, amen? Don't forget. You hear me? Don't forget. Don't walk in the grace and the glory of God and forget what it felt like to be chained up. I'm not saying dwell there. Don't dwell there. Don't dwell there, but don't forget. Hey, the promised land feels good. The promised land feels good, but there was a reason. There was a reason why the prophets over and over and over said, hey, don't forget, he's the one that brought you out of slavery in Egypt. He's the one that brought you through the wilderness. He's the one that split the Red Sea. He's the one that did this. Just because of where you are, don't forget where you came from. Amen. Don't ever forget where you came from. Because we need to hurt with the ones that are still in prison. And I don't mean sitting just in a physical prison. I do mean in a physical prison, but not just there. I mean the prisons of addiction. I mean the prisons of greed. I mean the prisons of gossip and slander. I mean any kind of a prison that would wrap people up and drag them away from God. We need to hurt for them just like we were in there with them. And when we stop doing that, we're doing it wrong. We're doing it wrong. We got to hurt for them just like we were stuck in there with them. We got to just pray for them just like we were the ones that were trying to get free of it, man. We need to... You know, there's that scripture that talks about pulling the log out of our eye before we go pulling splinters out of other people's eye. Well, there's two facets to that. The first one is don't be judgy and shady, right? We get that part, right? And that's how people use it all the time. Well, there's another piece to the puzzle in that scripture, though. After you have had that log of sin surgically removed from you, now all of a sudden you have a little insight on how to go and see that removed from other people's lives too. So he's saying don't be judgy and judgmental, running around throwing stones at people. Yes, he's saying that. The second part is, if you've been set free for something, you better be ready to reach back into that darkness and give a hand and set somebody else free too. See, that's what I've been called to do. That's why I do this. God set me free from the darkness. And so it's my calling in my life to go and shine his glorious light back in there and see other people set free. And that's the calling that's on your life too. Everybody in here that has freedom in Christ, you're calling to go and share that freedom with somebody else and see them set free too. Yeah, give him praise, man. He deserves it. I just love Jesus today. Amen. Come on. And those that are mistreated, love those that are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. In 3 weeks, I guess, we're going to start a brand new series called I Am In. And it's going to be all about the churches and the Christians that are being persecuted around the world. And we're going to join with an organization called Voice of the Martyrs. And we are going to pray for people that are being persecuted in ways that we as Christ followers here could never understand. And I need us to do this. I need us as a ministry to do this. Because there's people in Iran and Pakistan and North Korea that are being killed for their faith right now while we sit in a comfortable air-conditioned room streaming live on the internet. There's people that are being killed and they're trying to meet in basements so that they can worship Jesus. And they're being herded out and killed and in prison. I mean, Christians are dying around the world at genocide levels, and we as the Way Church are going to come alongside them and pray for them and give to them and do everything that we can to support them, because if they're being mistreated, we're being mistreated too, because that's what the scripture says, because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're our body. I'm trying to work through this fast. I know I went way too long in the first verse. I'm gonna go way too long in this one too. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Come on. Verse 4 says this: marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Here's what I want to say about this scripture. Husbands, yeah, you. Husbands, if your wife is not experiencing the love, the power, the provision, the protection of God through you, you need to reevaluate how you're living your life. You should be her first and foremost contact with who God is. It should be you. And if you're not loving her like Christ loved the church, if you're not pouring everything that you have out for her, if she's not experiencing God through you every day, you are husbanding wrong. And I'm talking to me just as much as I am anybody else. I need you guys to start loving your wife the way that Christ loved the church. I need her to experience God through you. Dating relationships, same thing. If you guys are headed for marriage, which you should be if you're dating, you guys, boyfriends, you need to be loving her like Christ loved the church. She needs to be experiencing God through you on a daily basis. Can I get an amen for that? A lot of quiet in here now. There's a lot of quiet in here. A lot of quiet. Ladies, wives, same thing. If your husband is not experiencing the pure, amazing love and nurturing and caring and leading aspect of the living God through you, you're wifing wrong. His first experience with God in the morning, his last experience with God before he goes to bed at night should be through you. You should be the presence of God in his life. You should be the one that shows him what the love of God looks like. You should be able to love him in a supernatural way that leaves the rest of the world going, how in the world do they do that? It's only by the power of God. And you should be quick to say that too. You should be quick to say that. So wives, you need to love your husbands the way that scripture indicates. You need to love your husbands in a way that he experiences the supernatural love of God through you more than anybody else in the world. More than his mama, more than his preacher, more than anybody else in the world. He should be experiencing the love of God through you. Through you. And if he's not, then maybe you need to reevaluate the way you're wifing, is all I'm saying. Can I get some applause for that? I don't know. I mean, maybe not. Maybe not. Guys are scared to clap. Guys are like, no, I'm not. I'm not going to clap. Brent's got a golf clap going over here. He's about to get smacked. Verse 5 says this: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. I know I sound like a broken record with this, but I just bear saying again. I've tried it all, guys. I've tried everything that the world has to offer. I've been as high as you can get and as low as you can go. And ain't none of it satisfying. It might lie to you and say that it is for a second. It's all lies. It's all deception. It's nothing. Like I said at the first, it's nothing without Jesus. It's nothing. The world has nothing to offer you. You cannot be fulfilled. You cannot be satisfied. You cannot be filled up without God. The only thing that will fill up that hole inside you is the Holy Spirit of the living God. Somebody shout amen. Because God said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Do you believe that that's true here today? If you do, I just want us to proclaim that, like I talked about a few weeks ago. It's cool to read it. It's awesome to hear it. It's better when you say it. But we're going to change it a little bit to the Paul Revised Version, the PRV today. And what we're going to say is, never will he leave me. Never will he forsake me. So let's do that right now. Just repeat after me. Never will he leave me.
Never will he leave me.
Never will he forsake me.
Never will he leave me.
Never will he forsake me.
Never will he forsake me.
Now one more time with feeling. Never will he leave me.
Never will he leave me.
Never will he forsake me.
Never will he forsake me.
Now give yourself a round of applause there. Come on, man. Verse 6 says, say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? In our small groups a few weeks ago, Crystal Codner said something that just affected me in a powerful way. I mean, deep to the core. She said, the more I know him, the more confident I grow in him. And dude, I just can't get that out of my head. The more I get to know him, the more confident that I become in him. The closer that I get to him, the closer that I want to be to him. The more that I depend on him, the more that I realize he'll never leave me, never forsake me, never fail me, never betray me, never abandon me, never forget me, never leave me, always be there for me. The more I know him, the more confident that I become in him, that he is exactly who he says he is. And if he's for us, then who can be against us? I mean, really. If he's my helper, then what do mere mortals even mean to me? Why do I care what people think as long as I know what he thinks? Man, God is our helper. He wants to be anyway. He wants to be. He wants to be there for us in every possible way. Verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Don't lift weights like me. But I hope that you say you can follow Jesus like me. And I fail every day. I'm nobody special. But every time that I fall, I get back up. Because he's there to help me. And then I do the very best that I can to follow him everywhere that he leads me. I'm just blessed. I'm blessed to be able to be called to preach his gospel. I yearn to preach his gospel. But not just on Sunday mornings, but every day. To be able to minister in his name, just to be able to just call people to his glory, just to be able to show his love to the earth. And yes, I fail at it every time, but I'm going to try again. And I'm going to keep trying until I see him face to face. And even then, I can't stop just preaching about who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do. And that brings me to my next verse. And this is famous. You guys will know it well. It's Hebrews 13:8. And the Bible says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what's that mean? Here's what it means. The Bible says that in the beginning, Jesus was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus spoke the world into existence. It was the power of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm going to do it in a minute. Jesus Christ who spoke the world into existence. We literally are nothing without him. Do you understand that? He is the Word that caused creation. The Father spoke Jesus Christ, and he is the one that knit everything together and made creation. We literally are nothing without him, and he's still that today. Do you feel that? He is still that today. We're still nothing without him even now. He is the Word that bonds creation together. Jesus, as he's presented in the Gospels, prophet, healer, redeemer, restorer, sacrifice, resurrection. He is all those things still now. It's not something that he was, it's who he is. And then if you walked with us through the revelation, our small groups, how many people did that? Who walked through the revelation with us in our small groups? Just lift your hand so I can see. Yeah, man, come on. We walked through the revelation of Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes on Jesus the whole time. Not worrying about the dates and the calendars, just focusing on him. And we saw him transform from the Jesus we learned about in Sunday school that was like, let the little children come to me. Into this glorious king that has fire in his eyes and a body made of smelted bronze that holds the stars in his hands. To this God who is the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice that all of heaven bows down before him. Into this Jesus that is the righteous judge that judges all the living and the dead and pronounces sentence upon him. As this Jesus that splits open the eastern sky and rides in on a white horse to destroy evil for all times. And then that takes his place at the right hand of the Father to become the light that shines forevermore so that we don't need a sun, we don't need a moon. All we need is him in Jesus' name. But then we realize that's not something he becomes. That's who he's been. That's who he is right now. He is all those things all the time. The same yesterday and today and forever. And every aspect of him is available to you right now. Exactly as you need it. Exactly as you need it. Come on, Christy. He is all in all. Everything that we could ever need. All the help that we could ever desire. Right here. Right here, right now, in this place. Don't wait for the pain to come. Cry out to him now. Don't wait for the storm to be raging in your life, man. Cry out to him now. Don't wait. Last week I told you, 2 weeks ago, I told you that the blood of Christ breaks chains. Last week I told you that the blood of Christ heals wounds. You know what else the blood of Christ does? Saves souls. Moving on down in Hebrews to verse 11, the Bible says this. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates to make people holy through his own blood. Did you know that only the holy can inherit heaven? Only the righteous can walk through the gates of heaven and be with God forever. But we're not made righteous by how we look or how we smell or how we act. Matter of fact, there's nothing that we could ever do. Nothing that we could ever do to make ourselves righteous. Nothing that we could ever do to make ourselves holy. We could wash in a ceremonial wash every day until our skin peeled off. We could follow the rules that churches have laid down forever and ever to the T. We could do everything that the world tells us is right about being holy and still not get there. We need help. We need help. Luckily, God has given us the greatest helper that there could ever be. The best spotter in the universe. I don't care how heavy your sin is. He'll lift it right off of you. He'll lift it right off of you. Because it's who he is. It's what he does. The blood of Christ makes holy. The blood of Christ makes righteous. The blood of Christ saves souls. Nothing else. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the grace of God. Nothing. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, His blood will wash you as clean as snow. And by His grace and by His glory, He'll lift the sin right out of your life and set you free. Don't wait. Don't